All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to New Life. I noticed Nachtigall's with a new baby. That's awesome. Jerry Gelderman just mentioned to me before the service that Audrey's sister, Altina Vandermeulen, has just passed away. So I thought, we need to acknowledge that. And then what's on my mind also are the events of this weekend, what's going on in the Middle East and in Syria specifically. So before we go to God's word, I want us to commit those things to prayer and pray for God to encourage us and strengthen our faith so that we continue to trust in him in little things and in big things. So let's pray together. God, we want to look into your word because we want to know what it means to follow you and to know you as the God of all creation, the God over the whole world. And so, God, we give you thanks because you are a God who gives life, and we praise you for that. You are a God who comforts us when death comes. You are the God who has accomplished salvation for us, and we just celebrated that with Easter. And so we are confident, God, that even in the face of death, even in the face of death, there is life. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for that hope. And in that hope, God, we live in the midst of a world filled with chaos and violence, sin and brokenness, arrogance and fear. And so, God, we commit the situation of our world to you. Understanding how precarious the world seems to be these days, and yet living in the confidence that you are the ruler yet. And so, as we're gathered here to worship you, God, may you be the master of our life, and may we live in the confidence that you are our master, that you hold all things in your hand. And so may we live with joy and peace because you are our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Helinda mentioned, we're going to be talking about serving today. And serving isn't always comfortable. In fact, a lot of times when we talk about serving in church or perhaps even just serving in our families or serving at work, just helping each other out or serving in the community when there's pleas for, you know, volunteers and so on. And we think, oh man, oh, I gotta do that too. I'm too busy or, it doesn't thrill me, or I don't think I'm gifted for that. And I'd like us to take a look at what serving means in a brighter context, in a context in which we can recognize, having just celebrated Easter, that we can recognize that we live out of thankfulness to our God for what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, recognizing that his resurrection is confirmation that surely God has accomplished salvation for us. And out of that deep thankfulness, we get to serve God because he's the master of our lives. So we want to examine that, recognizing that nevertheless, serving isn't always comfortable. And so I hope you nodded your head with Helinda when she said, I'm comfortable with learning what it might mean to be uncomfortable. Because we can't escape it. The fact is that in your life and in my life, there are situations that are just plain uncomfortable. And what do we do with them? If you take a look at some of the characters of the Bible, people who followed God, sometimes the expectation is, oh, well, if I follow God, then everything's going to turn out great. As I was preparing for this series of messages, I recognized that most of the time, in fact, you could probably make a case that every time somebody committed to following God, their life became uncomfortable. Isn't that remarkable? So today we're going to look at one person in the Old Testament who followed God, was a prophet of God, no less. So he heard the words of God. He spoke the words of God. He was a follower of God. And yet life was terribly uncomfortable for him. And we're going to begin with him to examine why is it that we are sometimes uncomfortable in serving. We're going to take a look at Jonah. In part because, it's a well-known story. If we are familiar with the story, then we know that Jonah ended up in the belly of a fish, which would be uncomfortable, to say the least. We're not going to read the entire, and in fact, I would recommend that you go home and take some time, some quiet time, and just reflect some more on the story. It's not that big. Look, it covers just two pages of my Bible. It's four chapters long. Probably you can read it in, I don't know, depends on how fast you read, but maybe 20 minutes or something. It's nice and short. It's a great story. Perhaps you know it. One of the first things we recognize, though, is that in the story of Jonah, which is, right from the beginning, the whole story encompasses what it means to live uncomfortably. And one of the first things we recognize is that sometimes we're uncomfortable because God's mission is difficult. God calls us in serving, God calls us into his mission, into his purposes in this world. But his purposes are difficult. Here's how the story of Jonah begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah is called to an unusual task. This is an extraordinary task. There were other prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, other prophets who spoke against other nations, but they always remained within Israel or within Judah. They stayed in the confines and safety of God's own people. Jonah is the only prophet that is called to go outside of God's place and speak against a certain people. It's an extraordinary task. And he's called to preach against Nineveh. Nineveh, as we find out at the end of the story, was a big city, a city of 120,000 people, which in ancient times was a big city. In fact, probably something like the size of Abbotsford, greater Abbotsford, more or less. Nineveh was, they figure about 600-700 miles away from where Jonah was in Palestine. So that's like something like having to walk all the way to Calgary, say. Like, that's a lot of work just to preach against the people. Not only that, but God specifically tells him to preach against the people. I like preaching when I can present good news to you. But to preach against the people. Nineveh was known for how they treated their enemies. And it wasn't pretty. Jonah's got an enormous task here. He's a prophet of God. He's a man of God, and he's called to go 700 miles walking to this great big city and preach against it because the wickedness, God says, I'm fed up with their wickedness. not a pretty message to present. Serving God is sometimes uncomfortable because the task is hard. Now, not only do we need to realize that, but it shouldn't be that surprising, actually, that the tasks to which God calls us are sometimes really hard. And we need to be able to face that. Consider God himself. The purpose in this world for God is to claim back his own creation. It's as if there's this great cosmic battle between good and evil. And God is on the side of good, and he's claiming it, all the world back to himself. That's a difficult task that requires of him to give his only son to die on a cross so that we can live. That's a difficult task. Accomplishing salvation for us wasn't very comfortable. And so it shouldn't be surprising that when we follow God and commit our lives to say, in thankfulness, in gratefulness for what God has done, I want to act like God in this world. I want to be all about his purposes. I want to be about God's will. It shouldn't be surprising then that sometimes we run into some pretty uncomfortable situations. In which case, we also need to recognize that we need a firm grasp on what God's will is in this world. We need to pay attention to that. What is God's purpose in this world? God's purpose is to establish his rule in this world. And so when you and I live in this world, it's not just a matter of getting along or getting ahead in this world. It's also a matter of where in my life can I show off God's rule of this world? In every nook and cranny of your life, in the way you live, in who you are, in the attitudes you carry, how can I demonstrate that God rules over this world? We need to have a firm grasp of God's will. God is establishing his rule. He's claiming what Satan used to have under his control. God is striking down false gods, idols, that sometimes reside in our very own heart and soul. That ought to make us uncomfortable. Serving God is uncomfortable because the task is difficult. Shouldn't be surprising, but it requires that we have a firm grasp of what God's will is for our lives in this world, following his purposes. But it also requires then a sensitivity to God's call on your life. That may well mean that maybe every once in a while, like many of the men from this congregation are doing, that every once in a while you just need to pull back, retreat, and spend some time in reflection, some time in quietness, some time in prayer, and say, God, what is your will? So often we end up running around so desperately in life, we lose sight of God's will altogether. And we justify it because we say, oh, we're busy, we're busy. But what are we busy with? God has a purpose for you and for me in this world. No matter how small, no matter how big, he has a purpose for us. God can speak to you. He places a call on your life. This isn't about whether you feel like doing something. This is about, do you hear God's call on your life? And sometimes it's an uncomfortable call because the mission is difficult. But God is accomplishing his mission, and he will always fulfill his purposes. Jonah finds that out. as we further look into Jonah's life, because sometimes we're uncomfortable, as Jonah was, because we simply stubbornly avoid God's call on our life. We simply disobey God's purpose. We disobey his mission. Maybe it's because we're overwhelmed by it. Maybe it's because we're scared by it. Maybe it's because we just aren't interested in it. It just doesn't look good to us. And then we're made uncomfortable, not because God's mission is uncomfortable, but because we're going against God's mission. We're moving in the wrong direction. And that is a dangerous place to be. Jonah can testify to that. He's uncomfortable with how he is called to serve God. And so he flees. Very next verse, verse 3, chapter 1. Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa. Tarshish, by the way, we suspect is probably somewhere in Spain, curiously, which is about three times the distance of what God was calling him to Nineveh. Nineveh, 700 miles. Tarshish, probably like 2,000 miles. Jonah's willing to go there. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break down. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So now these guys are losing their livelihood, making it uncomfortable for them. But Jonah had gone below deck. Get that? Jonah had gone below deck. What's he doing down there? He lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." Instead of fixing his vision on God's mission, Jonah is simply out to secure his own comfort, to the point where he can go to the bottom of the ship and rest easy while everybody is desperately fighting for their own life. Jonah's comfortable. And yet, in seeking to stay comfortable, Jonah is the most uncomfortable. He goes clear across the then known world to a completely opposite place. I mean, if he really wanted to just be comfortable, why didn't he just stay put? He goes clear across the world to avoid God's call. And when he boards the ship and pays the fare, which back then, if you paid your own fare, it must mean, whoa, you must be moving up in the world. You can pay your own way. But he's actually going down, eventually to the bottom of the sea. Because then as the story goes on, the other sailors, Jonah comes to him and says, "Well, actually, guys, you're probably in trouble because of me. I'm just, disobeying my God. So why don't you just throw me overboard and everything's going to be okay?" So they do. They throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by that great fish. Discerning what God is calling us to do isn't always comfortable. If our own comfort is the criteria for how we live our lives, if we determine, that can't be God's will because I'm just going to be uncomfortable, then we won't hear God's will. We won't hear his call on our life. Either that or we're just going to outright disobey it as Jonah did. To hear God's call on your life and to obey means that we'll have to get out of our own way. We'll have to stop being the center of our life. And that's hard to do in a culture that places everything around me, myself, and I. And God's call in our life says, get yourself out of the way. It's not about your life. It's about what God wants. It's a surrender of our life. It's about giving it all up for God's sake. Not just because he's stronger, not just because he'll get you if you don't, but out of thankfulness for what God has done. For out of that eager ambition to be able to say, God, I want to do your will because your will is good. It's not always comfortable, but it is good. It means you serve not because you're awesome at it, not because it thrills you even, not just even because, oh, this really gets me going, but because you're simply willing to get out of your own way and into the way of Jesus' servant heart. You want to know Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. You want to serve like Jesus. Which is to say that discerning God's will is about loving God. It's about knowing God. We want to serve God, not because it's the right thing to do and it'll look good, but because we want to know God. We want to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're after. Because otherwise, if it's just a matter of making sure that you're doing the right thing, you're going to end up paralyzed. You're going to go, oh, I got to find out what God's will is. I've heard of people who get so caught up trying to find out God's will, they can't do anything. Because they're always worried about whether they're doing the right thing. St. Augustine is a well-known theologian of the third century. He had a saying. He said, love God and do whatever you want. The point isn't do whatever you want. The point is that when your life is about pursuing the love of God, when your life is centered on the love of God, then you're going to be doing God's will because God is love. That frees us to serve, even when it's uncomfortable. But sometimes we're uncomfortable as well, and this is the tough thing to face. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because we place ourselves above God's mission. To follow the story, Jonah eventually ends up going to Nineveh. He gets, it's not very pretty, but at the end of chapter 2, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah didn't want to do God's will. The fish didn't even want Jonah. It's a great story. And so Jonah goes, all right, I'll go to Nineveh. And here's the amazing thing. He goes to Nineveh, stubborn as he is. He goes to Nineveh, well, fine, all right, then I'll go ahead and preach against those people, wicked people. I'll preach against them. And it's a huge success story. All of Nineveh turns to God and says, you know what, Jonah? You're right. We need to repent and turn to God. We're going to turn to God. We're going to worship him. We're going to serve God. Which is, you would think, great news. The best news, the best outcome of this uncomfortable calling. You know what Jonah does? He throws a temper tantrum. He's so disappointed that God didn't condemn the people for their wickedness. Jonah was, in fact, looking forward to it. He was thinking, man, if I preach against this and they really listen, God's just going to rain fire and brimstone on these people. Man, it's going to be amazing to watch because they're going to get what they deserve. And instead, God shows mercy and compassion and allows them to repent. And he preserves their life. And he includes them in his will, in his purposes for this world. It's crazy. And what does Jonah do? He sulks. Feels sorry for himself to the point of giving up on life altogether, which seems a tad extreme. But such is the life of self-pity. When you make living all about yourself, when you make living all about your own comfort, you end up pitying yourself when things don't go right, or at least according to your will. Again, striving to be comfortable ends up being supremely uncomfortable. And then Jonah goes out to make himself comfortable one last time. And so we read, this is how the story essentially ends, with this odd little episode. So all of the prophecy has been done, and Nineveh turns back to God, says, yes, we'll repent. God has mercy on them. And then this. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Presumably he's like, oh man, this is a waste of time. And so he's, it's kind of like us, working hard for a season and then going to Puerto Vallarta or something. It's like, man, I need to take it easy. So he sits down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. It's nice. It's nice. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And then when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. He says, this guy's a man of extremes. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? See, the point in the story of Jonah being comfortable under the shade of a plant and then getting just completely ticked off at this plant dying. The point is a direct comparison. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, they were worth way more than a lousy little plant. The only reason the plant is worth so much is because Jonah thought life was all about himself, and that's all that mattered to him. Jonah's less concerned about Nineveh than the plant, all because of his own comfort. See, when God calls us to serve, when he calls you to serve, when he calls me to serve, whether it's some big idea, whether it's just some little minuscule little task, when God calls you to serve, your comfort, whether you're comfortable in that role or not, is a poor criteria for deciding whether you ought to obey or not. So often I base my judgment on whether to serve based on my own feelings. Oh, I'm not really good at that. I think I'll bow out. Oh, I I'm busy with other things. I don't have time for that. Or we base our judgment on whether to serve on how successful something will be, or whether it will make me look good or not. When God calls us to serve, instead, we ought to place a priority on God's mission. What is God after? How can I submit myself in thankfulness for what God has done to participate in what God is after? And to see how God accomplishes his mission, as we looked at in our last series on the Upside Down Gospel, sometimes God accomplishes his mission exactly in weakness, so that it is exactly because you're not particularly good at something that God calls you to serve in that capacity. God accomplishes his mission through foolishness. So exactly because you're not completely wise and knowledgeable about something, God calls you to speak his word, which looks like foolishness to the world, to present the wisdom of God. God accomplishes his mission sometimes through the very fact that you're not well known, that you're not great, that your reputation isn't spread throughout the world. Because God accomplishes his purposes in humility, and he needs you, humble little you, to serve him, to accomplish his purposes. And he will. He will. Jonah thought, what's one man going to do with 120,000 people to preach against him? They're just going to clobber me, and then that'll be over, and that'll be it. But God accomplished his purposes through Jonah, even in the midst of Jonah's own stubbornness. Trust that God will accomplish his purposes and be willing to submit yourself to God's amazing grace. The way God reveals himself in the most surprising ways, even when we go, I don't know, I was just serving. I didn't expect this. But God will do great things through the smallest of things. Be willing to submit to God's amazing grace. Jonah couldn't do that. He didn't want to do that, because he wanted to insist on his own reputation, on what he would look like. And he wanted to insist on the fact that people ought to get what they deserve. And God isn't like that. So don't insist on your own reputation. Don't insist on your own satisfaction. Don't insist even on your own fulfillment or on your own comfortability in serving. God, in fact, owes you nothing. And yet, he gives us everything. Here's how the story finishes up. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, it is, and I'm so angry I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand? And then the story adds this, and also many animals. God sought to save Nineveh, not even just because there was 120,000 people, but because there were animals there too. God cares about this world, and he'll turn this world upside down in order to save it. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the confidence in which we can live and serve God's purposes in this world, even when the world is going in the opposite direction. The central question every time you're faced with an opportunity to serve is to ask, do I have the same compassion, the same love, the same desire for grace that God has when he demonstrated it in Jesus Christ. There's a poet, Thomas Carlyle, who wrote a poem called You, Jonah. And he ends the poem this way. And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs, you and me, in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Let's pray. Instead of guilt, Father, overwhelm us with your love and compassion and mercy, and move us to surrender our lives to you for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom. Mold our hearts into willingness, Father. Firm us up in the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that even in the most uncomfortable situations, we can live and serve in the confidence and in the strength and in the hope that you will fulfill your purposes in this world. Fill us with that hope, Father, so that we never abandon your will for our sake, but that we always give up our life for your sake, even as you gave up your own son so that we could really live. Help us to celebrate that day and every day in this coming week, in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstances that don't go our way, in the midst of sadness and in the midst of joy. Help us never to lose sight, Father, of your love for us, of your love for this world. Have mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to send you out with these words from the second last book of the Bible in a very short little letter, Jude. We don't usually pay a lot of attention to it, but it has some powerful words, I think, that can send you out to serve God as you live your life this week. So would you stand? I want to bless you with these words from the letter of Jude, where he says, "Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keep on praying. Pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love, which is his will, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Still to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. For to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." And all God's people said, amen.
That saved a wretch. With God and go in grace today.